life. And let's suppose you work hard at it. You're the only one that makes it. You're 89 years old. You're in intensive care in the hospital as you're about to, as Shakespeare said, shuffle off this mortal coil. You're about to check out and you're laying there imagining the reward that's waiting for you because you have perfectly and totally kept all of the law your entire life. And here you are, perhaps the last 10 or 15 minutes of your life. And the little nurse's assistant, chewing her gum, comes into your room to change your bedpan. And as she turns around to walk out of the room, she accidentally bangs the bedpan into your sore foot, spills the contents of the bedpan all over your feet. And as she's apologetically trying to clean up, you have bad thoughts about her. That giant eraser that you hear is your whole lifetime worth of righteousness being erased. 10 minutes later, you die and you go to heaven and you say, okay, God, I'm waiting for my reward. And God says, hey, sorry. But God, here's my resume. Look here, I've got tapes, I've got videos. 89 years, I faithfully kept all of the law. And God says, yeah, but remember that nurse's assistant? Oh, come on. We can overlook that, can't we? And God says, you know, if you want to go back to the fine print says you have to always do the law all of the time, all of the law, your whole life, if you want to get in that way. That's what the Bible teaches. So every time I see somebody that's trying to earn their way to God, I think somebody told me the other day, they said, you know, Catholicism ought to be banned because it goes in the name of Christianity, but it teaches something flagrantly non-Christian, like a lot of other world religions. I think it's really important. I think it's really important to understand that if you want to commend yourself to God, if you're a man being circumcised, keeping the Mosaic law, of certain rules, of the church I grew up in had certain list of rules, yeah, you could become a Christian, but now you have to cut your hair, and now you have to, you know, start wearing suits and ties, and you have to change your taste in music, and, you know, a whole bunch of list of things to do. But if you want to go that route in order to be declared righteous before God, then you got to go all the way back to the beginning, to Deuteronomy, and you got to read the fine print because that's the rules. And I don't think a lot of people know that. I think a lot of people that are trying to be right before God, but legalistically have really watered it down. I don't think they understand what they're saddled with. Those of us that tried to be good little boys and girls and found out that we couldn't even do that, even with a shortened list. I grew up in a denomination where you had to get saved every week. And I would just pray that I could stay saved until Monday. You know, could I make it all the way through Sunday without, you know, falling on my lips? When we found out the message of God's grace and that what Jesus did on the cross was enough, he did what we couldn't do, he paid for us, then all of a sudden the gospel of grace is such great news. Verse 11 was the verse that set Martin Luther free. It's actually a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. But I love what he says in the beginning of verse 11. He says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the just, the righteous, will live by faith. I broke down the key words in that to give you their definitions so that we just have a fattened version of it, okay? The just, that is those who are righteous. But remember, he's been talking about people who are righteous because God declared them to be righteous. The just, the righteous, will live. That's a word for simply existing on a spiritual level, which would ultimately turn into an eternal level. The just, declared righteous by God, will exist spiritually by means of Remember last week we talked about faith is not the basis of our justification. It's the means by which we receive it. It's the plug, if you will. It's the plug that plugs me in to the power, to the righteousness. Doesn't matter how big the plug is. The thing is where you plug it. Faith is the plug by means of faith, trusting in, relying on, completely clinging to God. The just shall live by faith. I wrote a paraphrase of it. I'll read it to you twice if you want me to. It's saying we can only exist as people who have been declared righteous by God by means of our relying upon His provision and His work and not our own. I'll read it again. We can only exist as people who are declared to be righteous by God by means of our relying upon His provision and His work and not our own. Interestingly, in verse 12, he's doing this in short little, like I said, just six verses grabbed from the law. They're pretty compelling if you think about them, if you ponder them, if you go back and read the passages, doing it the way that we're doing it, we'd be jumping all over the place. But after he says the just, the righteous will live by faith, by trusting God, then verse 12 he says, and the law is not based on faith. The law is really not based on trusting God at all. The law is, keeping the law is all about doing. And then he even quotes from Leviticus, where it talks about the man who always does these things is going to live by them. One of my favorite quotes about legalism is from Max Lucado. And he said, really, if you examine it, legalism doesn't even need God. God is not a necessary part of the equation. All you need is your rules. All you need is somebody to monitor it. You need somebody to sign the report card. That's all you need. God is not really necessary. You just show him the report card at the end. The law is all about doing. Do this and live justified. Suck it up. Try harder. And of course, if you started right now to keep all of the law, you couldn't be righteous enough even if you did it perfectly, because it would go all the way back to the very beginning. And so we're doomed. We are doomed. We're cursed. We can't keep the law. God's grace says, believe that Jesus did enough. Cling to Him, and you'll live justified. So verses 13 and 14 are kind of summarizing, in a way, what he said in this section, and wrapping it up by saying, Christ redeemed us. I had to underline that word. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Redeemed, one of several Greek words. I think there are three of them primarily that are used with regard to redeeming or ransoming a slave. One of them means to pay the price for a slave that's stolen something. One of them means to buy a slave in order to make him your slave. My favorite one is this word. It's the word exagorazo. E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Exagorazo. Sounds like a pasta dish, doesn't it? I'll have lots of mozzarella on my exagorazo, please. Here's why I love this word. It means to buy a slave in order to set him free. It means you pay the price for that slave, and then when he's done and he's ready to follow you home, you say, oh, no, no. I didn't buy you to make you my slave. I bought you to set you free to go. Which is astonishing. But even more astonishing, what the price was that Jesus paid to set us free. He paid with His own life. He took the curse on Himself that should have been on us. And he redeemed us, verse 14, in order that the blessing that was given to Abraham, and that was simply being declared righteous by God because you believed what God said, so that that blessing might come to Gentiles, not just Jewish people, through Christ Jesus, so that by trusting in God, clinging to him, relying upon him by faith, we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is brings us all the way back full circle to where his first argument with them in the first part of chapter 3 is, look, you guys, God gave you the Holy Spirit. God doesn't put his Holy Spirit into unclean vessels. He cleaned you. He cleansed you. He made you clean. He made you righteous before he put the Holy Spirit in you. And here, and then he just retraces his steps. I want to read to you Romans 4. I'm going to read this whole passage. You can either just listen to it, or you can follow along if you want to. Tony, do I have 10 more minutes? Okay. I don't need that much. Romans 4, same stuff. Different people, same issue. Judaizers again. It's just a little fuller, actually quite a bit fuller discussion of the whole Abraham thing. So let me read it. You might get more out of it if you just listen. I don't know. I'm doing it from the New Living Translation simply because the wording is just flows in such a great way. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. Because the scripture tells us, and here's the quote from Genesis 15:6 again, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Counted him, logizomai, same word that's translated credited over in Galatians. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something that they have earned. In the last chapter of Romans, Paul talked about salvation as a gift. You can't earn it. So when people work, their wages are not a gift, something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. I remember the first time I read that, and I thought, what? You're kidding. And I read it over and over and over, and I thought, how could you possibly interpret this any other way other than what it says? But once again, I grew up in a church that taught just the opposite of that. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. This is a quotation from Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Actually, it was 14 years before God ever gave that sign to Abraham. Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Verse 11 is important. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Pause right here. If you take the word circumcision in that verse and substitute the word baptism, you can correct a grave theological error that some churches hold today. Some churches teach that you're not saved until you're baptized. So let's put the word baptism in there. Because later Paul's going to compare circumcision and baptism and saying they're both a sign of something. They don't make something happen. They're a sign of something. Baptism was a sign that Abraham already had faith. God had already accepted. Let's put my name in there. Baptism was a sign that Bob already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was baptized. Isn't it odd how people can get things out of whack? Whenever I have somebody in my face, and I've had people in my face over this a lot, I always point them to the thief on the cross. And I'm thinking, you know, here's Jesus saying to this guy, making a promise. He's either lying to him or is he telling the truth? And he said, today, buddy, you're going to be with me in paradise. Oh, by the way, we need to get down. I need to baptize you first. No way. So where am I? Verse 11. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They're counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's so logical. He's saying, look, Jews aren't excluded. Gentiles aren't excluded, but the whole deal of circumcision that these guys are trying to lay on you is completely pointless and immaterial. It's all about trusting God. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to the law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. And the promise is pointless. The law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Remember Mr. Perfect versus Mr. Love a couple of weeks ago? So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, as long as we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. And then I wrote a reference to last Sunday, the word of creation. Making something out of nothing. I have two or three more minutes. Okay. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham's faith didn't weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That's why we sang that song, He is Able, tonight. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. God put $50 million worth of righteousness in his account. And when God counted him as righteousness, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. The older translations say he was raised to life for our justification, to make us right. So I printed that out so you could stick it with Galatians 3 because it's a lot fuller version of of Abraham's story, which we only get a couple of verses of in chapter 3. Next week, we look at then what in the world was the law for? And it's very clear, and it's it's beautifully laid out, and it set me free. Once again, this whole chapter set me free. It did ask some questions that I couldn't answer based on the doctrine that I'd been raised with, which was a good thing. So let's pray. What can we say, Lord? What can we say? How Abraham must have felt. You went to him. You chose him. You made those outlandish promises to him, and then you fulfilled them even when everybody thought it was too late. Talk about the dead being raised, Lord. We were dead spiritually. When you brought us into your kingdom and gave us new life, you did it all. We just simply believe the message. Talk about making something out of nothing. You made the whole solar system out of nothing, Lord, but you made new life in us where there was no life at all. So, Lord, we'll praise you forever. I have to admit, it is so unearthly and it's so irreligious in the human sense of the word that this is hard to understand. Even after all these years, even after all these scriptures, you put 3 whole books in the Bible just to talk about this. I pray, Lord, that we would hear these words, that we would stand on them, that we would look to Jesus and cling to him, and then rest in that perfect environment to grow up, where the whole righteousness issue is settled, where you're in a fixed position of love and acceptance towards us, and then you move in by your Holy Spirit to grow us up and make us the people our Creator designed us to be. And all you ask me to do is believe that every day and just not fight you. So, Lord, thank you. Seems so small, but thank you for your amazing grace. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Watch over them. Keep us close to your heart, we pray. Amen.